Thank you, Whitmers. We appreciate it. Well, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to John chapter 15. Our text this morning will be John 15, and specifically verses 9 through 17. So John 15, verses 9 through 17, and the title is, easy to remember, Love One Another. If you're a guest with us, this is in the bulletin, as well as the outline if you want to refer to it later, which I'll be given in a few moments. But John 15, 9 through 17, Love One Another being the title of the message. I thought this was an amusing yet true quote. If you know my dry sense of humor, you may not find it as funny as I did, but when it's your turn to preach, you pick your own. But it says, you can always tell a real friend when you've made a fool of yourself. They don't feel like you've done a permanent job. Ha ha, right? Bit amusing, but of course a little bit true, isn't it? And the idea there is it doesn't take long, and our friends quickly discover that we are far from perfect. But what you'll see is, of course, that we know that if you have a true friendship with people, it continues despite some of our failings and shortcomings, right? We remain friends with people that are truly our friends because we do tend to have our own shortcomings. As we continue in the upper room discourse this morning, Jesus is going to speak to his disciples about the nature of both his love, but also his friendship with them. They aren't just simply servants. Yes, they're servants, but they're also friends. And because they're friends with Christ, there's this intimacy that couldn't be had apart from that. Specifically, what we're going to see is Jesus reminds them that they are no longer merely servants. Servants, yes, but they're also his friends. And as friends, they are chosen, they are loved, but they are also commissioned to go bear fruit, even though they are imperfect. How many of you are imperfect like your pastor? Well, what you'll see is this morning Jesus is encouraging them to see that their relationship starts with them and their fruitfulness is based off of their relationship with him as well. And thankfully, we don't have to bear the brunt of that. Now, as we look at these verses this morning, again, 9 through 17, the first thing we'll do is we'll look at verses 9 through 11. The call to abide in Christ, love. So here what we see is as they grow in their love for him, they will desire to obey him. And as they do those two things, they'll produce true joy. Then in verses 12 through 14, the command to love one another. So he is going to go back to this command, which he's alluded to before in verses 12 through 14. Here is where Jesus turns to the relationships they have with one another. In other words, said another way, the first 11 verses primarily deal with the Father, the Son, and the disciple, the believer, you. Here, Jesus begins to deal with how the disciples need to interact with one another because, as we'll see next week, the world isn't very favorable to a Bible-believing Christian. And we need to avoid having conflict within because we'll have it without, in other words. And finally, what we'll see in verses 15 through 17 is the commission to bear lasting fruit. So finally, what the Lord does is he is going to reassure them that he chose them and he appointed them to bear eternal lasting, if you will, fruit. So this is a specific type of fruit. So as we look at this, it's very easy the way it's laid out. 9 through 11, grow in your love for Christ. And as you grow in your love for Christ, you'll want to obey him. And as you do those two things, you'll have what joy really is. You won't be looking for joy outside of a relationship with Christ. 12 through 14 shows us how they need to interact with one another. And then finally, they need to remember that Christ chose them, and he also chose them to go bear fruit. And that means they can have assurance knowing that they will bear fruit one day. Let's read our verses here again. This is John 15, 9 through 17. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another. So as we look here, we are still in the upper room. It's been a long Thursday night, hasn't it? I've been teaching on this Thursday night for a while, and you might as well get settled in it, because we'll be there till either the Lord returns or I finish, one or the other. So we are in, after Jesus' three-year ministry, we are in what I just simply call the Son of God's farewell, which is another way of saying the upper room discourse. And here Jesus is preparing his disciples, if you remember, for his departure. He is not speaking to the unbeliever. He's speaking really only to the 11 disciples, because at this point Judas has left. I'm going away. You can be certain I will come back. Here's how we live while waiting. That's basically what he is trying to emphasize. So this is addressed to the disciples, not to unbelievers. Unbelievers have really no emphasis in this passage here. Now, as we look at our passage this morning, Jesus is just continuing the theme of abiding. And he's developing this theme that he started last week specifically. One way that abiding is expressed that he didn't mention last time is by obeying the Lord. How many of you like obeying the Lord? How many of you obeyed him every single moment of this week? Probably not, did you? Well, don't worry. He'll lighten your burden there in a few minutes. But this is not done to earn his favor. If I could get probably across one key element early on as we go through this, notice this is a, if you will, by whatever result of loving Jesus. This isn't done to earn his favor. There are so many Christians that they try to earn God's favor, and they do and they do and they do, and they stress themselves out trying to appease God, when all the while, if you would just love and grow in a love for him, you would begin to obey him naturally. So let me put it to you this way. Don't try to earn his favor. Grow in your love for him, and you will then naturally do what he's asked of you to do. So let's begin looking at these verses here, 9 through 11, because our concept of God gets really pushed to the brink here, because many of us try to earn God's favor. We try to earn his love, and we're going to look at the opposite side of that today. So as we begin looking at the call to abide in Christ's love, Jesus continuing the theme here of abiding primarily, he says, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Jesus begins by saying his love is very similar or patterned as closely as possible as the Father's love for the Son and vice versa. I have to say, I find this particular statement interesting, because Jesus is saying that his love is patterned after the Father's love for him. How does the Father love the Son? There's a lot of ways. Matthew 3:17, you remember that one? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Jesus loves you in a similar, as close as possible way that the Father loves the Son. And I have to tell you, what a gloriously comforting thought that is, that Jesus loves you in a similar, as close as possible way that the Father loves the Son. And so Jesus is trying to get across to them. He has this deep love for them. He is emphasizing love, not some ogre that sits in heaven that is waiting to squash us. I do believe sometimes Christians have this erroneous view of God. God is sitting enthroned and he is just waiting to get you. Look here, friends, if he was waiting to get you, he had many opportunities a long time ago and could have squashed you. But as you'll see here, that is not a good biblical view of God. God the Father and the Son are loving, and they want what is best for us. Jesus, in the verse here, what does he say? He says, remain in what you already have, which is my love. Does Christ love his disciples? Yes, in a similar, I just say, patterned way as the Father loves the Son. Now, this particular verse in the Greek, what it's saying is, from beginning to the end, in other words, of your discipleship, from the point of belief until the end, till his return, those sorts of things, or death, we are to remain in the love that God has for us. And he uses, of course, the Greek word there, meno, which means to stay, continue, and such. So here, one of the reasons, or how does one remain in this love? Well, you'll see in verse 10, he says, if you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love. So by keeping his commandments, we remain favorable, or in a favorable disposition towards God. One way to think of this is my way of thinking it. God will not bless you if you are continuously disobedient to him and his word. We should not expect God to come along and bless our lives and we are in abject rebellion against his word. I mean, that would be the general idea here. In chapter 14 in verse 5, he says, verse 15, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. I want you to understand that this is not an obedience to earn his favor, because what you're going to discover in a minute is Christ died for you when you were a sinner, and that showed his love for you. We have this tendency to try to earn God's favor, and that is not what Jesus is saying. He's saying, as you grow in a love for me, you'll desire to be obedient to me. Think of it this way. If a child loves their parents, more often than not, they'll be obedient, won't they? If you hate your boss, you probably aren't going to be too obedient to him, are you, or have a desire for it. And so Jesus is trying to get that across here. But I want to draw your attention. Jesus says, do as I have done. He says, follow my example. What is Jesus's modus operandi, we would say in our vernacular today? To do as the Father has told him to do. Follow my example. Jesus isn't asking them something that he himself isn't willing to do. Look with me just real briefly in John 4, 34. Because what I don't want you to do is walk away like we so often do, seeing God in heaven, and God's got this hatchet, and he's just waiting to get you. I mean, it's almost like if you even know who God is not like that. Does that mean God won't ever use the hatchet? Well, sure. But that's not what he's after here. But let's just read John 4, 34. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. What is Jesus's main goal? To do what God has given him to do. What has God given you to do? Well, it's probably going to be different than me. You need to be doing and focusing on doing what the Lord has for you. It made me think of this hymn this week, and take a deep breath. I won't be breaking into song here. There is no other way to be happy in Jesus but what? To trust and obey. Again, don't walk away here thinking that Jesus is trying to squash you and to threaten you into doing what he wants you to do. What he wants is a love that will produce obedience, or at least a desire to obey him. But I had this feeling someone would say, yeah, but Stephen, that all sounds good and you can wax poetically, but God's going to squash you. I mean, he's out to get us. And if I disobey him one time, even after believing in him, it's over. Well, I'd question you on that. What does Romans 5, 8 say? God demonstrated his love for us, and that yet while we were sinners, Christ died for you. Jesus didn't wait around to the time in which Stephen, your pastor, was worthy of redemption, because he would have been waiting a long time. God sent his Son, and his Son shows his love. He died while you were a sinner. In other words, he died while you were in rebellion and afar from God. Another example I would tell you, and you can just read it, of course it's a parable, but it's Luke 15, 11 through 24. Remember that one? It's the prodigal son. Let me just ask you this question. Does the prodigal son remain a son, or does he stop being in fellowship with God? This is where you begin to see what happens. See, he remains the son. He loses that beautiful fellowship and intimacy with the father to do what? Go eat with pigs. He exchanged fellowship with God to eat with pigs. Was he still his son? Sure. He was just not having, if you will, the full fellowship that God has for him. So that is the idea there, is what Jesus is saying is this. If you want to experience the best in what the Father and the Son have for you, be and grow in love for me, because as you do, you will do as I say. The more I love Jesus, the more, meaning Stephen, I do, not pastor, but Stephen, the more I want to do what he wants me to do, and the more it grieves me when I don't. That's the best way I can say it in terms of very practical teaching. The problem is we sometimes see God with that almost hatchet, and then we begin to think, let's earn God's favor, and that is far from what Jesus is teaching. But how do we have true joy? What a message for our young people, because today they're told to do what? Make a plan and then have God come behind it and rubber stamp it, do as the world does, all kinds of things, isn't it? I want you to look with me in verse 11. He says these things, he's telling you the purpose by which he's just said this very basic truth. If you, already in my love, will stay in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, your fellowship with me will become more intimate, you'll be more fruitful, you will have the desire to grow in that. But he says these things, the purpose by which I told you this is so that your joy would be made full. So the disciples would experience true joy. How do they experience true joy? By remaining in a close and growing relationship with Christ, and it produces a desire to obey him. When I read 1 John 5:3 this morning, what does it say? Well, this is a lot, but 5:3 says that God's commandments aren't a burden. Do you see God's commandments as a burden? Or do you see them as, I want to grow in doing these because I love the Lord for what he has done for me? That's the way we should see them. A lot of times we see these as, well, what do you mean I got to do the fruit of the Spirit? I did one of them one time. I mean, I was loving once and I had joy once. I mean, isn't that enough? We need to grow in our love, and then that will take away the idea that God's word is somehow a burden to us. Read Psalm 119 and just see how much the psalmist is in love with the word of God, so much that he just delights in wanting to do it and learn more about it. But that's because he doesn't see God as an ornery old guy upstairs waiting to crush us, but as a loving shepherd, a loving father who wants a relationship with us. So the world says that joy is found how? In a life that is self-pleasing. That would be the simple way to say it. But Jesus is saying that joy is not found in independence from him, but rather in a close fellowship from him. Let me just point this to our young people, because some of you old people, you're too far gone at this point, and I can't help you. No, I'm kidding. Pulling your leg a little bit. But I do. I specifically say this to our young people here. What Christ wants is for you to have a growing fellowship and relationship with him because you love him. And then many of the other things in your life will begin to fall into place. It is not independence from Jesus Christ and doing it your own way. There's no lone ranger in discipleship. And you won't do it very long. Now, in verses 12 through 14, we're going to move here from primarily what those first 11 verses deal with. The first 11 verses deal very simply with this: the disciple and his relationship with the Father and the Son. The way in which that grows is not through this idea of, I've got to do this, I've got to do that. It grows out of a love for the Father and the Son. That's basically what Jesus is saying. But that's also why we don't have a lot of joy. I mean, some of the most mad-looking Christians are just that, aren't they? They don't have joy. We find joy by doing the things that please the Lord and grow in our love for Him. But in verses 12 through 14, Jesus stops dealing with that relationship and moves to the relationship of the disciples with one another. This is where I begin to step on toes. So if I stepped on your toes in any of the preceding 11 verses, I'm sorry, but they're really going to get squashed here. Because Jesus is trying to, if you will, lay the groundwork for next week. I would encourage you, read the verses, if you have time this week, 18 through 27. Because Jesus is going to say this very, unfortunately, very unpopular truth. The world will hate you for being a biblical-based Christian. Don't let that external conflict mess up the internal within the church. So he's sort of presupposing that there's going to be external conflict. Don't have it within the church. So how do we avoid not having conflict in the church? Well, let's look at verses 12 through 14, because this is it. I mean, you don't have to do anything. You don't need to go buy a book this week from Christian Book or Amazon. Save your money. Do verses 12 through 14, and many problems among Christians would begin to resolve themselves. Not all, but the preponderance of them would. So now Jesus is going to proceed here in these verses to instruct the disciples on their relationship with one another. So he's moving from the Father-Son relationship to the disciples, because Jesus is going to know they are going to have conflict in the world, and he wants to avoid having it within the body of Christ. But Jesus is interesting here. He doesn't just express it with words. Yes, there's words, but actually with actions. So he's going to lay forth his own actions, his own example, as the ultimate example. So let's look here at verses 12 through 14. He says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another." All right. Let's go back and understand what the word love means. Does it mean ooey-gooey and, you know, Pace's face turns red because he's emotional? No. What does the word love here mean? Because in Greek, we've got several options. The one that Jesus uses is agape. And it's perfectly positioned because it shows that this is not an emotional love. Understand what the difference is. There are times when we have an emotional affection, right? We have that type of thing. The word eros is a type of love that I have for my wife that, quite frankly, I don't have for any of you. Right? What is eros? Romantic love, like an arrow. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. He's not talking about phileo, right? Philadelphia. There's some of you as brothers, John and all of you. Right, sure, Mark. Those are my brothers in Christ. That is not what he's talking about here. He is not talking about a warm, fuzzy, ooey-gooey, because if so, you wouldn't do many of the things he asks us to do. Because there's going to become times when we don't want to do something for someone else because they're ornery or for whatever reason. So he uses the word agape. What does agape mean? It seeks the best for someone else, and it lays aside itself. Thousand ways to say the same thing, but that is effectively what it is. Now, why would Jesus do this? There's two main reasons. First is what you'll see next week. Hostility will be the norm for Christians. Now, I'm going to tell you, we are fortunate that we live in the United States where, for the most part, we don't have the type of persecution you might get in other countries. You could die being a Christian. But what he's saying here is just expect there's going to be hostility. You see a growing hostility in the United States, and it's because we've abandoned God in many ways, and that's where that comes from. But notice the next one, the second reason, is because they will have conflict and bickering potentially between themselves. Do Christians in a local church ever bicker, or are they always kumbaya together? Nah, they always kumbaya. They never fight. No, they do have a tendency to have conflict, don't they? And how do we avoid the conflict? I would encourage you sometime, read Luke 24, verse 30. Don't do it today, because I'm not done. Luke 24, 30. Do you know what they were arguing over? Who's the greatest? You understand this is the same context, Luke 24, as Jesus when he washes their feet. So whether he washed their feet before or after this statement, how awful But I know that's true. And we can have conflict. The disciples already had conflict because they wanted to be the best. Who's the best? Who's the greatest? And so Jesus, in many ways, is saying, if you would have an agape love that would negate that idea, you would be thinking what is best for the other. And Jesus doesn't ask them to do something that he hasn't already done himself. Read verse 12 with me again. This is my commandment, that you love one another. Pretty straightforward, right? What's the example? Just as I have loved you. Jesus is the example. So rather than conflict, Jesus sacrificed himself, didn't he? When we were looking at John 10, the chapter on, if you need to remember, a good way to remember that chapter is that's the chapter of the great shepherd, John 10. In John 10, 11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Point is, Jesus was willing to give up of himself. Now, we can't die for anyone in terms of salvation, but we can give up of ourselves. We can sacrifice our own. Guess what? Personal preferences. Everybody say this after me this morning. I am going to try to stop always having to have my say it. Personal preference at Decatur Bible Church, and nobody's answering me back. That would be one way to avoid it, right? Because what we would say is, you know, that's not really my preference, but it's not unbiblical, so whatever. Okay, sera, sera. Look with me, though, something, because Jesus is saying that he willingly submitted to the cruelty of the cross. He's willing to lay down his life for the benefit of others so that they would receive salvation. I mean, in many ways, that's what he's ultimately pointing. But I want to get this across to you. Look at with me in verses 13 and 14, because he's beginning to shift from servants to friends, and there's a reason for that. But he says, greater love, of course, has no one than this, that one be willing to lay down his life for his friends. We'd be willing to give up or lay aside maybe our personal preferences. He says, you are my friends if you do what I command. Let me make sure we're clear on this, and I wrote it out so you don't miss what Jesus is saying. They are not doing to become, but because they already are. Do you understand the difference? They're not trying to earn his favor. They're not trying to earn his friendship. They already have it. Jesus says, if you are a disciple of mine, you will reflect it. And the world will know that you're my disciples because you reflect it. You're not trying to earn it because you never could. You're trying to reflect whose you are. And that is more of what Jesus is trying to get across. I just don't want you to walk away like so many of us do, which is, I see God and I have got to somehow earn his favor. Maybe one day he'll be pleased with me. I'll tell you, it'll never happen. Jesus is trying to teach them that when he is away, don't lose fellowship with me. In fact, grow in your love for me, and as you do, you'll obey me and you'll have joy that the world cannot give. If you try to find joy in the world, your relationship with me will deteriorate. Which are we going to choose? Which are our young people going to choose? Are they going to find friendship with the world or friendship with Christ? If we have friendship with Christ, we will grow in joy. And that's why a lot of times we don't have joy, because we're looking for the world to give it to you. And I'm going to go ahead and tell you, the world's joy is almost like being in an amusement park. You ever get on one of those rides? Wee-hee, great, right? I'm scared of heights, so I don't ride on anything. But the point I'm making is the ride's over, isn't it? That's the world's joy. But more often than not, Christians, that's where we look for it. And Jesus is saying, why are you doing that? All joy would be made full if you would just grow in your relationship with me. Constable's expository notes. Notice how he emphasizes this idea of friend, because Jesus is using this to show you something in these last verses. But before we get to that, Constable's expository notes on John and this verse here says, quote, a person can be a casual friend, a close friend, or an intimate friend, depending on his or her love and loyalty. All believers are God's friends in one sense, but abiding believers are his special friends on a deeper level, because they seek to obey him constantly. This would be somewhat of an allusion to Psalm 25 and in verse 14. So as we come to the end here, this is verses 15 through 17, Jesus is going to lovingly, graciously remind them that not only their relationship with him, but the ministry that he's in a sense, asked them to do is all his initiative. Well, they didn't come up on their own. And so in many ways, the point of that is it encourages them that they should be strengthened. Why? Because God is the one. Christ is the one who initiated it. It isn't of theirs, and that is not the way they should live. And so he's going to show that he chose them, but he also appointed them to bear fruit. So notice the idea of friends. So in verse 15, Jesus takes the idea of friends from verse 14 and he expands on it to explain what he means. So let's stop here. What do friends do? I thought I'd be a little bit tongue-in-cheek. Friends share with one another. I almost felt like I was in Merritt's second grade class. Friends share. No, that isn't really where I got that from, but I guess touche. That's pretty normal, isn't it? But I guess some of us adults probably need to know that, but I won't say anything else. Friends share, that's right. And that's what Pastor Pace talked about. Well, sort of. Let me ask you a question. In Genesis 18, 17, do you know what it says? Good, let's turn there. So I want you to see what Jesus is trying to get across. He's going back to relationship, fellowship, intimacy, not an overbearing ogre of a God. That's just, I'm sorry, a very unbiblical view. But look with me if you want, and you don't have to, but it's Genesis 18, 17. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do?" Why would God share with Abraham his intimate plans, revelation, and so forth? Because Abraham was God's friend, and he shared with him intimate knowledge and information that he didn't share with others. What's Jesus saying? The whole upper room discourse is somewhat analogous to that. By that, what I mean is, just as God shared with Abraham, Jesus is sharing with the disciples things that only he shares with them, not the world. Jesus is showing to them things because they are on this intimate level with Jesus. The way to think of this is the closer we grow to the Lord, the more he reveals his truth, hear me, in his word. I can tell you this, the more I grow in my relationship with the Lord, the more as I read his word, some of the things just begin to make more sense, or the Holy Spirit illuminates something from me. It doesn't come from serving you. It comes from this desire. I want to have a relationship with God. And God reveals more of his plans. So he shares his plans with them because they are not simply what? Look back in John with me, John 15, 15. He says, "No longer are you slaves." They are slaves in the sense they are his servants. But he says, "You are now my friends because I'm revealing to you things that I wouldn't reveal to anyone else." And so Jesus is saying he reveals his plans and that. Made me think of the hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." Jesus is our friend. As we grow in that relationship, Jesus reveals more to us through prayer, the Spirit, and the Word. If you aren't in an intimate relationship with the Son, you aren't going to get very far in the Word of God. Because many of the things, God's not going to do that. He reveals things the closer our relationship is with him. But lastly, notice verse 16. Verse 17 will come again next week to bridge us back to what we looked at this week, but that'll be for next week. Verse 16, he says, "You didn't choose me, but I chose you." Who blinked first? Well, pretty obvious, God, meaning the Son. But he also says that he appointed them. So he both chose and appointed them. So there's two directives or two things to note here. Jesus is telling them first, he chose them. Chose them for what? I take a threefold view of this because I don't think anywhere in the link of the chain should be broken. And what I mean by that is some people just say, well, he chose for salvation and sent them off on their own. That doesn't really fit with Scripture for me. I think the better way to see it is he chose them. What does Jesus choose you for? In other words, if you're a child of God, well, of course, salvation, discipleship, fruit bearing, all of those things. Those are all things that he expects of his disciples. So I think the choosing is more than salvation, cleads salvation, clearly. At the end of the day, you don't blink first. God does. He chooses. And he chooses the believers for salvation, discipleship, and fruit bearing. But what is fruit bearing? Look at the verse with me. It's in the middle. He says, and that your fruit would remain. Listen to me here. This is not temporary fruit. This is fruit that is eternal in value and worth. Do you know what it is? It'll be probably some of those spiritual truths that I hope one day when I'm really old and Jessica's married, she'll go back and she'll say, you know, there was this pastor, I don't remember his name, but he talked about something one time in a sermon and it has always stuck with me. That's the idea of fruit that remains. It has nothing to do with me. It's this, if you will, intrinsic, eternal value and worth. Things that we leave behind, these little trinkets and games and puzzle pieces and stuff, is that going to last forever? What lasts forever? Oh, those truths of His Word, salvation, all of those things. Those are all fruit-bearing things, and those are fruit that remain. Because I know there's a lot of things I do during the week that isn't going to last very long. But there are some things that last forever. So what we see here is that they are chosen for salvation, discipleship, fruit-bearing. Fruit is fruit that is eternal in value and worth. He also says He's appointed them to do what? To go and to do this very thing. So this should cause them and us to be confident, and I am, because the Lord called me, He appointed me, and He sustains me, and I'll be able to bear fruit as long as I grow in that relationship with them. And the same is true for you. If you will grow in your relationship with the Lord, you will then bear the fruit and have great joy. Let me look at a few things. We've been having these lessons each week. First is, true joy is not found in independence, but in a growing relationship with Christ. That is probably one of His key points there. Then, of course, the next one. Get my clicker to work here. Everybody take a deep breath. I got stuck. Sorry. Let's try this again. There we go. Lord, help me reflect agape towards others rather than engage in conflict. Remember, Jesus says you can sort of have the two options there. We don't want to do that. And finally, my confidence rests in Christ choosing and appointing me to bear fruit. Because when God chooses and He appoints, He always completes what He's done. Let's pray. Father, as we look at this passage here, Lord, clearly You call on us to grow in love for You because then we'll want to obey You. And as we obey You, we'll grow in great true joy. We'll be able to produce the fruit that You've called for us to do. And Lord, there are many things that we do in this life. And Lord, some of them are, as I call, morally neutral. They don't really have much other than momentary value. But Lord, the fruit that You call us to remain are those things that are eternal in value. Salvation, discipleship, the truths of Your Word. But Lord, I pray that You just remember that we don't have to rely on ourselves to produce it. You've chosen us and appointed us to do it. Help us just to grow in that relationship with You. Then we'll naturally produce, just like the fruit-bearing branch. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let us all stand for our last song, Though No We Are Christians.